What I've done here is just pulled a lot of scriptures together as we look at James Petty. This is from his book, so I want to give him the credit step by step for this second section as we talk about God's will. How many children should we have? When should we have those children? Should we bottle feed that baby? Should we adopt? Should both partners leave the home and enter the workforce? Should I divorce or adjust to the evils of my spouse? Should we use private, public, or Christian school or homeschooling of some form? How hard should we push our child in music or sports or computers? Which church or youth group should we choose? How many lifestyle risk factors are acceptable? Should we change careers? How much should we invest in our child's higher education? How much debt should we incur for school or for our home or for a car? What backup plan should we have for potential job loss? How much auto liability and hospitalization insurance should we carry? How much should we set aside now for retirement? How should we invest those retirement funds? Jim Petty says all these decisions and a dozen more are made within a space of 10 to 12 years after you get married. And many of them you remake daily. Now, last week we talked about God's will. We had the flyover, big view, what is called macro will. We took a look at the big picture. We said God wants us to know His will. He tells us in His Word. We said that God expects us to obey His will. He tells us where to do His will. We said that there are different meanings for the will of God. There's God's secret will, His plan He doesn't reveal to us. There is His perceptive will, His commands to us. There's His will of disposition, how He says He feels about things. He's not doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. But we also said that there is this hidden will of God that He doesn't reveal to us, about which we have to make decisions all the time. And that we ended last week by saying that we need to major on seeking to do God's revealed will. That's clear to us. And often when we have God's will about something that's not clear, we use it as an excuse to disobey the clear will. But give yourselves to obeying God's clear will, finding His clear will in the Scriptures, and obeying it and growing in obedience to joy. And many, many of those questions will be taken care of because God will be blessing you and giving you wisdom as you go along. But today I want to talk a little bit more about those individual choices because Jim Petty in his book gives a sort of a seven-step plan that I think is really helpful. It's one of the best approaches I've ever seen. Remember last week I said that Tim Keller has a very simple approach to people who ask ministry decisions. Should I enter the ministry? Should I go on the mission field? Should I accept that ministry in the church? You know, we have needs all the time. Barb can no longer do one of the ladies' groups. Andrew and Elizabeth aren't going to be here forever with the youth group. We have these needs that are going to arise. When you're tapped on the shoulder, would you think about leading the youth? Would you think about how do you make those decisions about ministry? And Tim Keller said there's three steps. You should have a desire for it. You might not have it when you're first asked, but you should pray, Lord, if you want me to do this, give me a desire for it. And secondly, you should have the gifts for it. So you talk to others. Do you think I'm gifted? Have you seen success in this area in my life? And if everybody keeps saying, no, this isn't for you, you take that seriously. And then is there an open door? Many times we want to go into ministry and there's no open door. Well, God's saying no. Many times there's an open door, but you may not have the desire and you may not have the gifts. And so that's a helpful way for that area. But what about all these decisions we just talked about that we have to make all the time? Do you usually say, gee, I wonder what God's will is? Or you just, make them snap decisions and shoot from the hip? So that's what we're going to look at today. And there are wrong ways to make these decisions. You can look for signs. You know, is there a sign? God, give me a sign that I should do this. And, you know, it's remember we talked last week about the person who, you know, prayed for what car and had a dream that was all in yellow, and God gave him a sign he should buy a yellow car. I mean, people function like that. That's the wrong way to do this. We can put out a fleece, you know, like they did in the scriptures. But we put out those kinds of fleeces that just serve us. You know, Lord, if you don't want to do this, if you don't want me to do this, make it rain tomorrow. And you live in Seattle, you know? I mean, that's just, you know, it's a way to get your own way, right? The fleeces in the scriptures were supernatural. Lord, tomorrow when I get up, have the fleece wet and the ground dry. And now have the ground wet and the fleece dry. You know, you could say, Lord, in October, give us 8 inches of snow. Well, even that one now is self-serving, right? So, you know, these fleeces, they can be self. Open doors, and there is such a thing as an open door, but the open door has to be qualified by other things. There's an open door, and you walk through it, and you are not suited to it. Larry Burkett once said, if there's an open door for you to get a job as a salesman, and you don't have the gifts to be a salesman, you will be miserable, because 90% of the time, every day, you'll hear the word no. And if you can't take it, you better not do it. So there's, the inner promptings. You know, that could, somebody once said that could just be heartburn. You know, inner promptings aren't very dependable. Having a peace about something. Larry Burkett was big on having a peace on something. But we are sinful enough to have a peace about what we want and not about what God really wants us to do. And so that's not a last resort. We can go to prophets and get a word of knowledge, you know. You're trying to struggle with something. I can tell you a couple churches to go to. You go there and you tell them in their meeting, I'm struggling. Somebody's going to stand up and give a prophecy, and they're going to tell you what to do. Is that how we should make those decisions? Maybe you should have a spiritual guide. You know, a lot of people do that. And maybe you go to the elder. I can't make this decision. I'll let the elder make it for me. When people come to me like that, I say to them, look, I can't make this decision for you. I can tell you what I do, but that doesn't even necessarily mean that's what you should do. But let's get more, let's talk about it a little. But, you know, all those ways on their own. You know, does anybody know what honey dipping is? You know, you open the Bible like this and put your finger there and you say, Lord, show me the way to go. You know, there's a story about that. The guy went like this and he looked and it said, and Judas went out and hung himself. And now so he did it again and he looked and it said, go thou and do likewise. And then he did it again and it said, what you do, do quickly. You know, that's an old joke about the dangers of that approach. John Wesley cast lots, but he also would do that. You know, he would put his finger on a verse. God saved Augustine by having a child singing a song, which pretty much was a reminded him of a verse of Scripture, and he went and he took up the Bible and looked at the first verse, and it was a verse that convicted him. And God can do that. But to have that as the way you get your guidance is very dangerous. And so we're going to look at seven simple steps, a lot of scripture, basically saying this. God guides us by progressively placing in us spiritual wisdom to know his will. The way of wisdom is the biblical way. And God gives wisdom, and he gives it progressively as we take steps that are wise and proper. So let's start with the first one, consecration. It starts here with our motives. You know, why consecration? Well, usually what we say to God is, Lord, if you give me this, then I'll consecrate myself. I grew up Roman Catholic, and I remember when I was facing trouble, I'd run up to the Catholic Church, I'd go, it was always open, I'd go and I'd pray, Lord, please don't let this, if this doesn't happen, I'll come to Mass every Sunday. That's how we function often. No, what we're being told, Romans 12, Bob read this for us. It says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. He basically says, consecrate yourself to the service of God, then God will show you his way. Jim Boyce, in the article, in his really helpful Foundations, it's a systematic theology, very readable, says this about it. We must be willing to do the will of God even before we know what it is. That's the mindset we have to have. That's the consecration that we have to have. In John 7:17, here are the words of our Lord on this issue. Our Lord says, "If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." He's saying the issue is, do you want to do God's will? If you want to do God's will, God will show you that I'm from God and what I'm saying is true. The Pharisees didn't want to do God's will. They wanted to do their version of it. And so they weren't going to hear Jesus. And so we have to be very, very careful. Jesus said what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we have to ask, whose kingdom and whose goals am I seeking as I want to discern God's will about a job change or doing this or doing that? James said, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So if you're unconsecrated to the service of God, you seek to use God's guidance to achieve your own goals. Success versus service. We have to be willing to do God's word and not use this as an excuse. Dr. Boyce told a story of a man in his church, a very prominent leader in his church. He had this job, and he was very unhappy in the job, and specifically the location of the job, and he was convinced that God wanted him to move, and he wanted them to move to a certain state, and he was praying to the Lord and praying to the Lord, and he never got an answer, and he talked to Dr. Boyce, and he said, well, just keep praying, pray specifically. So this actually happened. He went one day and he committed himself to pray, Lord, please open up an opportunity in this state. And while he was praying, he got a phone call. And he answered the phone, and it was somebody offering him a job in that state. And he didn't take it. And then from then on, he said, Doctor, oh, I guess I shouldn't. Doctor said, I don't want to hear it. You want to know God's will to do it, or do you want to know it just because you're curious? And so the first thing is consecration. You know, we're told, search me in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the first thing, ask God, search my heart for the motives, that my motives are given over to you, that I'm not interested in success, but service. Consecrating yourself to the will of God even before you know it. The second thing is information. And that's, you know, usually when they say you're going to make a decision, get all the data, get all the information you can. The more the better. It all gives you help. I mean, when do we not need more information? Well, when what we want to do is wrong and the Bible's clear. That's usually when we're seeking more information, because we want to find something that's going to say you can do it. I just read in my devotions about the prophet, about the king. He says, is there any prophet? Well, he always brings bad news. Well, bring him in anyway. So he comes in and he goes, oh, go to battle, you're going to win. And the king goes, tell me the truth. And then he tells him. And he says, see what I told you. He never gives me good news. We can play those games. I had Bob read Numbers because, remember, the God said, go into the land and spy it out. When you go in there, see what the land's like, whether the people live there are strong or weak, few or many, what kind of land they live in, is it good or bad, what kind of towns they live in, are they walled or fortified, how's the soil, fertile or poor, are there trees on it or not, bring back some fruit. Why did God said go? Why do they have to know that? Well, because on our level, we have to act and make decisions, and God is saying to them, and he says to us, get all of the information about this decision, the data you need. You need information about yourself and others that are involved in it, the situation realistically. I love the phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side of the street till you have to mow it. You know, get information about people in that field, and you'll find out that maybe you've got this romantic view of it that's not realistic. Linda just met with some of the girls that she had worked with and talking about their jobs, and, you know, everyone has complaints about their workplace and their job, and boy, they all wish they were back in Zionsville, you know. It's just the way we're made at times, you know. Didn't know how good they had it. And we have to be careful about that. I mean, Paul needed information on the churches to give counsel. He'd send men there and bring back the information so I can give the churches proper counsel. I think about we husbands. We're told to love our wives according to knowledge. We need information to love our wives properly. How many times have I heard this in almost 36 years? Why would you think I'd want that? Where have you been for 36 years, you know? We need that information. Proverbs 18:17. The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. You see, you get partial knowledge. You think you know, and then somebody else comes in with another side to it, and you go, oh. And if you're going to get the information, don't just get the intel that makes your case. Get all the intelligence, all the information. If you still face this thing with the Gulf War and going in and the bad intel, and who knows where the truth ultimately is going to be. But that's a real lesson, isn't it, about really knowing the information and having it be trustworthy. Now, the next is supplication. We would think that, well, this is a no-brainer, pray. But, a lot of times prayer is something we don't want to do. You get down on your knees to pray about something that you know is wrong. It's not going to be very easy to pray for, is it? So you consecrate yourself we think of all the scriptures that lead, Lord, lead me in your righteousness. Make my way straight. Psalm 25, guide me in the truth and teach me. Psalm 31:3, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. The Psalms are full of that type of language, of David saying to the Lord, guide me. He's king. He knows he's in over his head. We're always in over our heads on these kinds of decisions. Paul writes to the Philippians, this is my prayer. I pray that you might abound in the knowledge and depth of insight so that you can discern what is best and blameless. He writes to the Colossians in 1:9-10. I've not stopped praying and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we see Paul praying for that. And then James says, what if you lack wisdom? Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Think about Jesus. Jesus prayed for the Father's guidance. Lord, what is your will? The apostles prayed over and over about this. So why do we seem at times to not go to? Why is prayer something it isn't on the top of the list? And I think it's because it's not easy to pray for something that you want that is selfish or wrong. And when we get down on our knees in prayer, the answer will often become obvious as we put it in internal perspective. And we don't want that to happen. We got this pipe dream we love to pursue. So remember this, wisdom is a supernatural gift. So as you persevere in prayer, God promises to give you that insight and give you that wisdom. And if you're not praying, then don't wonder why you're having such a hard time making these kinds of decisions. The next thing is consultation. Proverbs 1 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't forsake your mother's teaching. Over and over in the Proverbs, we're told things like this. The way of the fool seems right, but the wise man listens to advice. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise. Men, we don't like to ask for directions, right? Praise the Lord for the GPS. Linda would say, why don't you just ask God? I know where, I see the sun. I know we're going west. There's an American flag. I know we're not in Canada, I'm not going to ask for directions. We need directions to make wise decisions. Get over it. That's what I have to say to myself. Get over it. Now, there's a warning. We're told in Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. The more counselors you have, the safer you are. But we are also warned that we can heap up counselors to our own hurt, as the saying goes. we can ask enough people till we hear what we want to hear. And I've dealt with this in my ministry over the years where somebody is struggling with this. They're going to struggle with this issue the rest of their life, but they just sort of want to have victory. And I talk to them and I find out they got 15 people on the phone that they call every time, and I'm just one of them. And they'll call enough till somebody will say, yeah, do it. It's confusing, but it's done on purpose because we really don't want to know. You know, in Romans 12:6, it talked there about the gifts. If you have prophecy, prophesy. If it's giving, give. And I think about that even on the level of our own gifts. You know, am I suited for this? And I find that out by talking to other people. I don't always have a good perception of whether this is what I should be doing. I'm convinced I should be doing it, and everybody else is saying, no way. And I just won't hear them. And so we need to take consultation and advice seriously. Now, the next one that Jim Petty gives is meditation. Meditation, there have been books written about the lost art of meditation. We don't meditate as often as we should. But Joshua, in Joshua 1, it says, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be careful to do everything written in it. You know what it's like to sit down and read a few verses, get up and walk away, and if somebody asks you 10 minutes later what you read, you don't remember? To meditate, the word means to chew the cud. Kids, you know cows have more than one stomach. And they eat it, and it goes in the stomach, and then a little later they bring it back up and chew on it again. You know, that sounds gross to us, but for the cow, you know, that's the way it works. That's how God designed the cow. Well, that picture of taking it in, thinking of it, and then swallowing it, and then bringing it back up and thinking about it again, it means to meditate, to ponder, to turn it over. And God wants us to approach decisions like this thoughtfully. You know, ponder the different ways that God's revealed will impacts this decision, and just think about these things. Now, there are pitfalls that Dr. Petty warns us about. He says, you know, don't confuse meditation with worrying. A lot of times we think it's meditation, and all we're doing is worrying about how everything's going to go wrong. All the way. You know, my kids actually gave me a book once called How to Make Yourself Miserable. They did it as a joke. It tells you how to develop certain types of worry. And even if you finally have like 1 minute in your life where you're not worrying, which is unusual for me, here's how you can work up a worry in times when you're not naturally worrying. You know, it's a funny book. But I know what that's like. And that's a pitfall. When it comes into that, you have to say, no, that's bad. But you can also replace meditation with fantasizing, and that's the opposite of worry. That's this uncritical absorption with the success I'm going to have with this decision that I want to make. And we're over-evaluating ourselves, and, you know, we're God's gift to this company or this situation. I mean, in Romans 12:3, Bob read what? Don't think too highly of yourselves, but think soberly about God's gifts to you. Now, don't replace meditation also with undue haste and carelessness. You think, well, how can I do that? Well, there are people who they're going to go to meditate, and they meditate, and all of a sudden they got it. You see, they say, I'm this gut feeling type of person. I don't have to meditate very long, and I just got this gut feeling. Well, gut feeling is very often just a way for you to convince yourself and rationalize that what you really want in this situation is what God wants. And lastly, don't get stuck in the meditation stage. A lot of times people begin to meditate, and they meditate, and they meditate, and they're going to meditate forever. And the reason that happens a lot of times is you're missing one piece of key information. And ye may even know it, but you don't want to get it because you suspect what it's going to be. And so you're just going to meditate and meditate. Go and get it so that your meditation is fruitful and has an end to it. Now, the sixth one is very simple, isn't it? Decision time. Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to make the decision. You know, they say opposites attract. Well, Linda and I were attracted from as far as the east is from the west. We are so opposite on so many things. I am a procrastinator. I don't like to make decisions. And Linda has talked to me about this at times. She says, you don't like to make decisions because you're afraid of the consequences. She accomplishes so much, and I accomplish so little. And the reason is I don't want to make the decision because it might be the wrong one. And one time Linda said to me, make the decision. I make the decision if it's the wrong one, then I can make the right one. But you'll never get there if you don't make the first decision. Makes sense, doesn't it? In Luke 9, our Lord tells the story of the owner who gives to each person a certain amount and tells them to invest it. Two of them invest it. The other one buries it. He doesn't make a decision to do anything with it. Well, he does make a decision. It's a non-decision in a way. He doesn't do anything with it. And he is later held accountable because he didn't do what the time called for. And so I think that's one of the things. You have a decision to make as you go through this process. You'll come to a point where, you know, sometimes it's got to be made. There's a deadline. But a lot of times these things don't have a deadline. And you know, you just people say, well, how do you make, you know, it's 3 years later. How'd that decision? Well, I'm still pondering it, you know. Make the decision. And then lastly, it's expectation. Listen to what God says to Israel in Isaiah 42. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These things I will do. I will not forsake them. God promises that as we strive to go forward and make these decisions, He is going to bless those. Once you make the decision, expect God to take you forward and make things clear. We're told in 1 John, the confidence we have in approaching God is that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. God has promised that He will bless our decisions if we make them with a proper heart, consecrated to Him, considering His word and doing all that we should. He will hear us. Now, He may well allow us to make a bad decision. And then we learn from it. We might have sinned and we confess it. Or He may allow us to make one that's right and a blessing for us. But expect that. Expect that as we go through this. Well, and that's the thing about the old traditional way of the secret will of God. It's there, you're supposed to know it, but it's so easy to miss. And it's like this guy with Dr. Boyce. He said for the rest of his life he lived thinking he missed the will of God, he should have moved, and now he's miserable. Well, he made the decision. Perhaps he made it for the wrong reasons, but expect God to move forward and bless him where he is. Consecrate yourself to where you've decided to stay and expect God to bless it and to move forward. 7 steps. I hope they're helpful to you. But I want to say something before I close about the most important decision you're ever going to make. Kids, perhaps there's an adult here. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent into the world to live a sinless life and to die for sinners. And the Bible says all have sinned. So that includes you, children, adults. Think of what God said to Israel. Choose who you will serve, Baal or Jehovah. Well, wait a minute. What are you saying? You know, Baal or God, come on. Who makes those types of choices? Well, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not a child of God, you're a child of Satan. Billy Graham, you know, moment of decision, the hour of decision, you know, those altar calls put you on the spot. But you know, there comes a time every once in a while for a pastor to just say, where are you? You have a decision to make. If you put this one off, it'll be a terrible, terrible eternal mistake. Have you trusted Christ? Kids, you've been through, some of you have been through my communicant classes, some of you haven't, but where are you? Is Christ your Savior? Or just your parents? Trust Him. You're a sinner, you need a Savior, and God has provided the only one who can save you. Cry out to Him. Your life will be changed. It doesn't mean your life will be without trouble, but your life will be blessed. You'll never go back because He will put you on a path of power and peace and purpose in the midst of the struggles of this world. Over 100 years ago, the bishop of the Brethren Church pronounced from his pulpit and wrote in the periodical that he edited that heavier-than-air flight was impossible and contrary to the will of God. The irony of that happening was that Bishop Wright had two sons, Orville and Wilbur. Someone said Wright was wrong. But there's a lesson there. One of the lessons is be careful about thinking that you know the will of God on these unrevealed issues. But you know, one time when Bishop Wright was traveling, and I think he was in France, and I think it was in Paris, he bought a toy made out of balsa. It was a helicopter that somebody in France had invented, and they were selling little models of it. He bought it, brought it home to his boys, and they say it was what sparked them on their lifelong pursuit to invent the airplane. And so you see that God will get his will done in marvelous and mysterious ways, even sometimes when we foolishly think we know, even for our kids. What a comfort that is. We tell our kids, this isn't for you, this is wrong, and it is, and we mislead them. They get into something. It's a, God can bring that and turn that around in wonderful ways. So let's trust him. Let's trust him for these matters. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that the time we have spent in two messages concerning how to know your will on these secret matters as we go forth in our life and face decisions all the time. We thank you for the clear teachings of your word that guide us in most of them. But Lord, when you bring us to those crossroads and going either way is not wrong, we ask that you would help us to remember these biblical steps, that we might trust you, do the things we need to do, and come to the point and make that decision, and then put it in your hands, and consecrate ourselves before the whole task, that no matter what your will, me and my house will serve the Lord. I pray for those here who don't know Christ, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, give them the grace to decide for Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Hymn 685, if you want to use the hymnal. My star of hope grow dim. us as thou wilt. All shall be well for me. Each changing future scene, I gladly trust with thee. Receive the Lord's benediction. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.